his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place in the beloved, God's marvelous grace, calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free.
That's a nice thing when you're doing the teaching, you get to choose the songs that you want.
There you go.
Okay, did everybody get the set of notes? I still have some left. Is everybody? Did you get
Eugene,
one?
Okay. Eugene needs one.
Eugene? Okay. Okay, Eugene, there you go. You got your standard set?
I did.
Right,
yes,
okay.
I did.
Okay. Okay.
I don't know. I think we're going to have to
pay. Yeah, and I'm going to stay awake.
Right.
Two hole punches. There's one on this table. Other people.
Okay, anybody eat a hole punch?
Oh, yeah.
I did it.
Yes.
Or a half punch, though.
Good. How are you doing, sir?
I'm trying to do that.
Okay.
We're practicing sharing with the whole punch.
Yes, we're practicing sharing with the whole punch. Okay. I like this bed. I like the stool, Dave, except I can't.
Yeah.
I was trying to find out where the bar is.
You have them, right?
So you have the bar in the back. You have to turn around, don't you?
Right, you have to have it in the right place.
Yeah. Well, I have it in the left place, apparently. Oh, yeah. I forgot that was one thing I didn't bring up.
And then I didn't know what this was.
No, there's one here.
Oh, yeah.
There's one. Dave left one here.
The mind of Christ.
Damn.
Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. That way we will not, we promise you, we will not stay here beyond 11:30. Dave said midnight, we'll cut it to 11:30.
Okay, before you start, before we turn the...
Looks like Thor turned
on. Does anybody care what the game score is? I mean, if you don't, I won't tell you. It's top of the ninth, 9-0. So SF Detroit World Series.
Okay. having dispensed with the things that are important.
Yeah.
The commercials. Having dispensed with the important part of it. Let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful that we can trust this book and that it has as its source, Father, you. The Holy Spirit is the one that saw fit to have this book written. And if our confidence tonight, Father, is in the book, that it is true. There is nothing in here that is error. There is nothing in here that will mislead us. Instead, there are things here that we need to know and teach us the way we ought to live and how we ought to be related to you. And we're thankful, Father, that you do the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. The indwelling Christ is seen out through us because of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And our lives can be different if we allow that. Father, may we learn to depend on you, to depend on the Holy Spirit, to let him do the work by seeing ourselves in him. Bless in our study tonight now. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, a few words about this. The length of it looks, for 6 weeks, it looks like it's long. And the reason it looks as long as it is because we have printed out every verse where the word to repent, the main word, is used, the verb and the noun both. And we printed them out in both the King James text, which we chose to use. Now, in this, I did something different. I showed my prejudice. I have my own bias. Instead of using just the Greek text, the critical text, if you'll notice, you'll see B-Y-Z by it. That's the Byzantine text I chose to use, which is the majority Greek text. There's a nickel's worth of difference. We could talk about that some other time. That's not that important. But I use that because I prefer the Byzantine. And there is a section, however, you'll see that I did use the other text, the other Greek text. So it looks longer than it is, and hopefully we won't. Now, if we do what Dave did, if we only get down about a quarter of the way on the first page, I don't know if we'll make this in 6 weeks, Dave. So I hope that we will move a little faster.
Oh, mercy.
I get my chances at him once in a while.
Yes.
I've never caught up with him, but I always do. I keep trying. He'll get even though.
Yeah,
theology proper will be a little shorter.
Yes. Now, I want to begin tonight by doing something a little different. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment with me. We're going to make a point. I want you to see something. This illustrates a point that most English readers don't recognize. We read our meanings back into words in the New Testament all the time. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, well, let's read verse 6. We get the context. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Well, wait a second. You know, in English, we use the word good to mean right, don't we? Anybody that's ever raised children and ever gone out and left them with a babysitter has invariably said to their kids, "Now you be good tonight." Now, what were we really telling them? You act right. Now, and the point we're making is a simple point. And you look at this, we read back good. And we're going to do what we do. Good has about 22 meanings in the dictionary last time I checked. And it's a word that means a lot of things. But the reason we're looking at this is to show you that in the case of the New Testament, good and right are not the same thing. They're two different words. And the reason we say that is because when you come to this word, repentance, you're going to find out that the way we use it doesn't really match the way the New Testament uses it at all. Now, I took from the free online dictionary, here's the modern use of repent. And you've probably heard it used this way. It's to feel remorse or contrition or self-reproach for what one has done or failed to do. To be contrite. Notice it says to feel remorse. Then the second meaning is to feel regret for past conduct. And then it's also used in the sense of making a change for the better as a result of remorse or contrition for one's sins. And to feel regret or reproach for one's sins, to feel remorse or regret. Every one of those, you notice what it says about them? It's to, what, think? No, it's to feel, isn't it? To feel remorse. And for example, I took one that's not in your notes, one definition of repentance. It says repentance means a sincere turning away, both in mind and heart, from self to God. And that's off the site of a website. Now, if you look at these things, we have some traditional definitions. The first one is an interesting one, if you look at it. And we're not picking on anybody. Please don't think we are. These were easy sites to go on the internet, and I copied them off, and it was nice and easy to get these definitions. But the first one was taken off of Grace to You. And you notice what it says. Now, I highlighted the section that's the most important. If you, you know, later on when you look at this, just read the sections that are highlighted. That'll give you a pretty good idea. But he says, repentance is no more a meritorious work than its counterpart, faith. Now, faith, he says, repentance is no more a meritorious, in other words, it doesn't have any more merit with God. It doesn't have any merit with God is what he's saying. It is an inward response. Genuine repentance pleads with the Lord to forgive and deliver from the burden of sin and the fear of judgment and hell. Is that what it is? Is that what repentance really is? Well, notice what he says. It seems almost contradictory because he says it's not a meritorious work. But then you have repentance. You're pleading with God to save you. Now, if you were here when Dave covered the results of the fall, how does mankind in general respond to God? He doesn't. Right. He doesn't. He's dead. So now you have somebody that's unsaved turning and pleading with God to forgive them from their sins. Now, wait a minute. How does a dead person do something? So you've got a contradiction in this. Now the next one's a doozy. If you've ever wondered about Martin Luther, where he stood on some things, if you look at these are four of his 95 theses. I resisted the temptation, Dave, to put all 95 in. I decided not to do it.
Thank you.
I knew somebody would appreciate that out there somewhere. Thank you. Yep, you're welcome. You're welcome. But now notice what it says. And this shows you something. Martin Luther may have been, shall we say, escorted out of the Church of Rome. But if you read what's here, I don't know that he really left in his heart. Look what it says. First thesis, first one says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, in Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Okay, the entire life of the believer Now, it's the second one just mentions it in terms of the clarity. He's talking about the priesthood of the Catholic Church. But notice what he says in the third one. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. Okay, now we're really getting... We're making a work out of this thing. We're going... This is one of the more unusual ones.
Did you say mortification of the flesh?
Yeah. And yeah, there you go. Well, you see what it is now. What is this? This is monastic thinking. You see where you're going?
Oh boy,
it is white knuckle. Probably red too. Blood on there. Now notice what the last of the first four says. The penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is true inner repentance, namely till our entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, where's the joy? Where's the happiness? Is this repentance? This is I don't think so. The next one is just taken from somebody. This is a contemporary. This is a mix of contemporary and traditional. And this is a man that's still teaching. He's near as I can tell. He's currently teaching. I really don't know anything about him. And again, I say we're not picking on this man. We're taking him because he's representative. And he says repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. A renouncing of it and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Okay. A heartfelt sorrow for sin. Does that precede salvation? It almost sounds like it, doesn't it? And here you're coming back to the same thing. You're having a sinner that is dead, spiritually dead. Now suddenly...
Turn from what you're doing.
Yeah. He's turning from something. He's renouncing something. Now, wait a minute. If I could have renounced my sin, if you could have renounced your sin before you got saved, if you could have turned from it, would you have really needed Christ? If you could straighten your own life out and do these things? I mean, you see what's happening here. This is becoming a work. Now, if it's following salvation, and he's using it that way, it's the same thing. It's still, you're doing something. Yeah.
Interesting that Wayne Grudem is actually very, I'm not going to say, I think he's Baptist Reformed. Is to very a lot of what he and I don't understand how that comports with Reformation thinking, but
you have Reformed, and in fact, and I don't want to go too far outside on this one, but where I was in college, there were a lot of guys that were Baptists who were going into the Reformed camp of things. I mean, it's inconsistent. It doesn't fit together with historic Baptist thinking. It doesn't fit together with anything that I learned. But some people do it. And you do run across it. And it's a strange, strange phenomenon when you do. Not one that's easy to handle. Okay, this is right. Then we got this one taken out of the Zondervan Study Bible. Repentance is more than a change of mind or feeling sorry for sins. It is a radical and deliberate turning to God that results in moral and ethical change in action. Wow. May I do all that myself? Is that what I did before I got saved? You see what all these are pointing to? This is all something that makes me do something before salvation. It's like as though I'm somehow contributing something. Somehow I'm participating in my getting saved. Now, wait a minute. What did it say in Ephesians 2? You who were what?
Chosen.
Dead? Dead. Oh. Dead in trespasses and sins.
Oh.
When I heard the gospel, when you heard the gospel, you didn't turn from your sin. You didn't do that. God had to give you life. God the Holy Spirit had to work in your heart. You didn't do anything. I hope you don't think you did. What you did is you believed with the faith that was given to you. And you didn't, this definition, yeah.
Questions. All of these citations is from people who actually believe that salvation comes as the result of repentance.
In some fashion they're making it a part of it or making it like you're a work. And you're coming back to the same problem over and over again, is if it's something that we have to do, then all of a sudden now you're making a work salvation. If I have something to do, then I'm some part of it. And that doesn't match with Scripture. If I was dead, Ephesians 2 said, before anyone was saved, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, how does a dead person respond to something? You know, they don't. Yeah, Richard?
You just said something that answered the question, I think. You said that a person that is saved, what was it? I lost it when you were talking to him. had to be given faith in order to believe.
Yeah.
We had to be given life.
Yeah, Ephesians 2.
Okay.
8:9.
Now,
for by grace you saved through faith, not of yourself.
If the Father draws every person to Christ, and we see him in the way that the Scriptures unfold.
Yeah, that was during your thing ministry. John 6.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In other words, if we understand something,
mm-hmm.
we would understand that there is sin. Sin needs to be dealt with before we're saved.
Yeah.
And there has to be a shedding of blood for the remission of the sin.
Yeah, we're going to get to some of that a little bit later and pointing out how it works because, and to make a long story short, if you want to know what happens, you look at John 16, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yes.
Your eyes get open, and you see that there is a sin, a terrible sin of rejecting Christ. Yes.
Okay, but you keep saying that if you're dead in sin and trespass,
yeah.
It says that if the person can't respond, he has to be given life first.
Yes.
And that's a question that I always kind of dealt with, trying to understand, because how can that be if you haven't repented and dealt with a sin? I guess that's my...
Yeah, your eyes are open and you now you begin to realize something.
You know, yes,
because the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
yes,
the Holy Spirit has to do the work.
That working.
You have to be given.
Okay.
You have to be given the faith to believe.
Yeah.
You look like you want to say something, Dave. Did you have something?
Yeah, faith comes before anything else.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't get life until after. You don't get saved until faith.
You have to have the faith.
Yeah, and that's what we were just looking at.
And the faith comes from...
Now, if I stated that wrong...
We were just looking at Galatians 3:20-24.
If I stated that wrong, excuse me.
The question is, these people on this sheet are all saying that something has to happen before.
What we're getting at...
It's got to proceed.
Well, what we're getting at, the point is we're getting at in this, is in every one of these, what you have is you have repentance being something of a work that we do to part... that we partake of to be part of our salvation.
Right.
And that's not what we see in the New Testament. Yeah.
Yeah, if they believe and they repent, how about that?
Well, if they believe, well, we're going to get, well, what we, when we see what repent is, you're going to see where it fits in. It does fit. Yes, Richard.
I just want to make sure that we're careful, too, as we interpret what some of these other writers are saying.
Mm-hmm.
In some cases, it sounds like they could be referring to the salvation process.
Yeah, we don't.
But
yeah.
Some of it also sounds like it's post-salvation. They are
yeah.
already saved and having to repent of some sin that they've committed. So
yeah,
I think
if
we
it's,
need to be careful that we're not putting
yeah.
everything on pre, you know, at the point of salvation.
Yeah, now that's a good point. That's a good point. I don't know in every one of these cases. I'm saying if it is, if they're using it that way, then it is making it a work that proceeds. And that's the problem that I have.
That sounds like to me.
And there's one other thing, too, as you notice in every one of these coming down through here, the emphasis on some is feeling sorry for your sins. In almost every one of them, in some fashion or other, there's something about feeling sorrow for your sins. Yeah.
You're unpacking something here that's going to be fairly complex, but the first thing we're noticing is that these guys are, without exception, using this term, which is a translated word, using it incorrectly. Would that be
yeah,
correct?
Well, yeah. What I'm saying is that the illustration we
start
off
before
with,
we even get to the sequence,
mm-hmm.
they're using it incorrectly.
Yeah, I'm just showing you what this is about. Yes, it just says these are some traditional and contemporary definitions. This is to give you an idea. This is what people are saying out there. Now, with what Richard said, and I think it's a good point, taking these sections like this, they may have been talking about post-salvation repentance. They may have been talking about pre, but the point is, whichever one it is, it's not going to fit what we're going to see the New Testament, how the New Testament uses the word, whether it's pre or post. And the main feature in this is you're going to see in every case they keep saying it's they're feeling sorrow, they're feeling sorry for their sins, they're regretting their sins, they have remorse over their sins. This keeps coming back at us all the time. And the last one, this is another historical figure. It says he who repents is chiefly sorry for his sins. Then he goes on to say some other things, but he who truly repents is chiefly sorry for his sins. Now, pre or post salvation. Is that what we're going to see? Well, we're going to start off then. The question is then, is sorrow for sins, what is repentance? Does it involve sorrow for sins? Does it involve regret? Now, we're looking at repentance, we're looking at the word itself, and we're going to see quite a few things about it. And we have all the verses printed out, so if we don't get through all of this stuff in 6 weeks, there's a lot of material in here, and I made comments after some of the verses. if we don't get to them all, they're here, and you can study them. We want to get to the first part. The first 5 or 6 pages are probably going to be the most important, and the rest are going to illustrate. We go into how different individuals in the New Testament, how John, how Jesus, and how different ones use the word repent, and the verses are all printed out with the Greek and the English text both. But the first thing we want to start with is repentance in the New Testament is not a sorrow or regret concerning personal sins. The two words that are for repent, the noun and the verb, are both there. And you notice that in point number one, there the Greek words are there. They're compound words, meta and noiao, meta and noia. And they're both words that deal with the mind. They're not words that deal with feeling. These are words that come from the mind. We've seen the word nous a number of times and Dave's teaching, and if you read the New Testament, look at your interlinear, you'll find the word shows up frequently. Now, the AV, and that's the King James Version of the Bible, confuses another word that does mean regret with repent. And the problem is that it's a word that occurs 5 times. And the references are listed, and they'll be printed out. We're going to look at it, but I want to make some general remarks about what this word means to show you that it's not repentance. It's something a little bit different. It's regret. It's regret. It's not repentance, but it's translated. The problem is, in the King James, the Authorized Version, the 5 times this word is used, it's translated as repent. And reading it from the English, you would see it, and at least one of the verses would almost seem contradictory, because this word is regret, is in the same verse with the word for repent, and you don't see it in English, because it's translated in the King James, it's the same thing. So that's going to be important. That's one of the reasons we printed out the verses, and it allows you to see them without jumping around in the text. Now, all 5 times, and it's the word metamelami, and you see it transliterated there. It's translated in the King James, as we said, as repent. And there is one other form that occurs twice. That's a negative form of that, which is translated as not regretted or not regretted, not repented of, or without repentance. Is how it's translated. And both of these words, properly, we're going to see that. And like I said, we'll show you the verses, but we want to make some basic statements about it, and we'll illustrate it from the uses of the word itself. Now, what is regret? Well, my definition of it is it's a feeling of guilt or remorse that comes when you see the consequences of what you've done on other people. That's what regret is. It's a feeling of remorse. It's because I have done something that's hurt somebody. And I think we can all probably
identify. Is that like being caught or without being caught?
You don't have to be caught. Uh-huh. You don't have to be caught because most of the time you're caught right here.
Is that related to conscience?
It can be related to conscience. It can. It can. When you see you've hurt someone else, what's the normal response you have? Unless it's, if it's somebody you don't like, I guess that's one thing. But if it's a friend, if it's somebody you don't like, you know, I mean, that's one thing. Okay, but I'm thinking in terms of this as being someone that's a friend, someone you like. You do something, you say something, and you hurt somebody's feelings. Now, what do? You say, oh, that was good. He deserved it.
No, you
tend to feel like, oh, you feel badly about what you've done. And you'll notice the second point we make is regret will focus on how I feel about what I've done. Not whether the act was right or wrong in and of itself. It's how I feel about what I've done. Whether it was right or wrong, there are cases when sometimes you'll tell somebody the truth. The classic example is the wife says to the husband, does this dress make me look fat? Oh boy. What are you going to say to that one, guys? What you say?
You stick the candy bar in your mouth.
Well, it's like that Geico commercial that had Abraham Lincoln in there. He said, that's just a little, you can't win with that kind of question. That's a losing proposition. Yeah. But now, if you say that, you know, you could just imagine if I said, hey, do you like my necktie? And Dan here in front of us says, that necktie wouldn't wear to a Del Rio dogfight if you promised to win.
Are they still dogfighting
the Del Rio? I don't know if they still do or not, but I mean, now, something like that, now, if that hurt, then he might later say, you know, he really didn't have that coming. No, Dan wouldn't say that, because he that might not have been a good example, but the point is we're making here is that regret is not focusing on whether something is right or wrong, it's looking at how I feel about what I've done. And it's not necessarily a change of mind. Because regret is an emotional thing. Point number C. Regret is an emotional thing. It does not necessarily lead to a change in conduct. Now, the other one, we're going to see metanoia. Yes, it does. Metanoia is something that means you have changed your mind. You are going to do something about it. But regret is an emotional thing. And a lot of people, what I'll say, what is that saying? Marry in haste, repent in leisure. That's what this is, you know. Marry in haste, repent in leisure. It's an emotional response. Now, regret sometimes leads to irrational activity. We're going to see an example of that. This point number D, there is an example of regret where somebody did something that was absolutely ridiculous because of what happened. And we mentioned here, regret does occur, and in one passage with repentance, and it's not easily seen because metamelomai, this word for regret, is translated as twice in one verse as repent and repentance, along with the word that is normally translated repentance. So you have this word in there three or four times, and if you look at it, it looks kind of confusing. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So when we see that, we can clear it up. Now, we make it one remark really quick. We will come back to this a little bit more. But regret is not associated with repentance, and it's not demanded by God in the New Testament for salvation. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you find the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your sins that was witnessed by others, was witnessed and seen. I believe in that. Now, if I want to read in something, then I'm reading in something. But does the text of Scripture say, I have to regret my sins? No, since Christ died for my sins, does it say that I have to feel badly about them? No, I might. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you won't, and I'm not saying that it would be wrong if you did feel badly about it. But I'm saying it is not required.
It's not a condition.
It's not a condition. There's no condition that says you have to feel. All these definitions, what we've been saying. Now, if any of these definitions back here, and I'm thankful you said what you did, if they're pre-salvation repentance, then all of them have a problem because they're matching this word. They're not going to be matching the other word, the normal word for it. So the second point down there is, underneath that, is it's not how we feel about ourselves that matter. When I came to Christ, it really wasn't so much how I felt about what I was doing, how I felt about how I was living. That wasn't the point. The point was, what did God say? That I was a sinner, I needed a Savior. That was what was important. How I felt about it, well, maybe I didn't feel good about it. And that's neither here nor there. Yeah.
It occurs to me as we're doing this that this is probably one of the better examples of these definitions on page one are, I think, in most cases, in some cases even, complex theological, comprehensive theological definitions, which are not supported by the way the Scripture uses this term. And probably a good illustration of where a theological definition enlarges way beyond.
And that's the problem you're going to see with the word for repent, and another word that we're going to cover. We're going to hit upon the word convert that's used in the New Testament. You're going to find out that these terms, they've been built upon and built upon and built upon. The original idea of the word repent is to change the mind. That's all it is. In essence, it's just to change the mind. It's not the reason we're starting here is because this is where people come, and this is where they get the idea that it's just feeling terrible about what you've done. Now, granted, if a person is, as a Christian, if I commit a personal sin, I might feel badly about it. But is that a change of mind, or is that just how I feel about myself? It's how I feel about myself. I mean, the benefits package that God has given me, if I'm so inconsiderate by Savior as to go out and commit this, some sin, yeah, maybe I should feel bad about myself. But that's not repentance. That's not the same thing as changing the mind. That's how I feel about myself. It's not wrong to feel that way. I'm not saying it is. Don't misunderstand me. The point we're getting at is not that you shouldn't have feelings or not that feelings are wrong, but it's that we don't want to confuse them with something else. I do regret some of that. I would imagine most of us could identify with that. Mm-hmm. If you've committed a sin, there's some sin that you have trouble with, and every once in a while you slip, and you may have overcome it. You may have reckoned yourself dead if it's from the old nature. And that one time you're not careful, and you just grab a hold of that temptation. You make it yours. The next thing you know, you've done it. Sometimes what happens? You feel terrible about it. I feel badly about me because how did I treat my Savior? Now, that's not repentance. That's not a bad thing necessarily, maybe. But it's not the same thing as repentance. It's how I feel about myself. And that's different. Now, confession of personal sin, this is the bottom page, Page two. We're making some time, Dave. Hey, this is pretty good.
So this is really related to initial salvation.
Yeah, we're looking at this. I have to. I am so many years behind this man. All the things he's done to me over the years. But
it's a long walk home.
Long way to Tipperary when you're walking in the rain, man. Okay, move it right along.
Move it right. Yeah. Well, we're still making headway, though. We've set a record tonight. This is two pages. Yes.
Can I get you to back up to 2 Corinthians?
No, back it up, brother.
Oh, we're going to look at the verses. We're going to go through all the. We're going to take a look at all the verses and see if these points are true. Because you're going to see in the verses if we look at them, and they're right here in the page. You won't even have to look them up. They'll be right there, and you can see, are these things true? Because if they're not true, then you don't want to believe what I'm saying. If it's not true, then don't believe me. If it's true from Scripture, then yes, then we believe it. Mm-hmm. Now, confession of personal sin. Now, be careful. Confession of personal sin for the Christian does not include regret. Oh, wow. While it may be normal, while it is normal, or may be normal to feel regret, it's not part of confessing sin. Now, why do we say that? What does 1 John 1:9 say?
If we confess our sins, you
faithful. Well, it's a conditional statement. If we should confess our sins, right. If we should happen to do it, do we ever not confess our sins? Maybe. Well, let me see. Have you ever said, well, you know...
let's talk about you, Don.
No. Hey, are you on his side?
I think if you only do it once a day at night time...
Yeah, what are you doing up there, teacher?
Hey, I think if you only do it once a day at night time, you're going to forget a lot of sins.
You may not believe this, folks, but it's in Bible college and in my younger years, I was accused of being a smart aleck. No, you probably don't believe it. But
was that really a word they used?
Well, they use other terms too. They use other terms besides. Right. There were other terms for smart.
What condition?
Third class condition.
It's a third class.
Yeah, it's a probable. It means maybe you will, maybe you won't. And you've heard this. I'm sure you've heard it. Well, people say, well, it was only a little white lie. What is this little white lie? Well, a lie is a lie. Is that confessing sin to say, well, it's a little white lie? Is it confessing sin to say, well, everybody else was doing it?
Right.
Well, that's sometimes how we rationalize stuff. Yes. But when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we should confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, does it say I need to feel badly about it?
It's not an imperative.
No, it's not an imperative. If you do feel badly about it, that's fine. That's neither here nor there. But don't confuse that feeling bad with repentance, because it's something entirely different. Now, some people are more emotional than others, and some people do respond that way. You know, but that's not, it's not going to be part of repentance. Yeah.
To illustrate one of the ways this whole theological idea has gone astray, feeling sorry has been made to be the primary condition for dealing with sin. Feeling sorry for sin.
It has. It's like we have to beat ourselves up or something like that. It's something in the human nature that I have to beat myself up to make so that I know how bad I was. You know, flagellate yourself. You know, that's now. Mm-hmm. On top of page 3, to live a life full of regret over personal sins is going to overlook 3 important things. Now, there may be more, but there's 3 that I picked up. The first one is very simple. If I confess a personal sin, if I confess it, God forgives it, and there's no more guilt, mm-hmm. and there's no need for regret. God says he forgives it. It's done. Now, granted, I might choose to feel it. It might be something in my nature. You might be the kind of person. There are a lot of people that will sit there. But don't beat yourself up on it. Because God says he forgives. It's done. And the second thing is important. The Christian life is marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not by gloomy clouds of regret. For sins, God's already forgiven. I have known, probably everyone here has known, a Christian that's gone around, and they're spiritual because they feel terrible about how they live.
Right.
They're spiritual because they think of themselves as being lower than plant life. And I've known Christians like that. I've even known pastors some of my time that have been that way. And I think Dave is nodding his head. Yes, you've known some. There are those who seem to think the lower you put yourself and the worse you think of yourself,
the more humble you are.
The more humble you are. Yeah.
You just to extend on this earlier idea, a lot of the counseling today, Christian, so-called Christian counseling today, targets feelings of guilt for not understanding the nature of forgiveness. Maybe I didn't feel sorry enough for it.
Mm-hmm.
Feelings of guilt because, mm-hmm. you know.
Feelings of guilt. With I don't want to go too far into this, but what, but feelings of guilt. What are feelings of guilt?
Penitence.
What are feelings of guilt about? Feelings of guilt come from how I feel about myself. It's regret, yes. Huh. It's also a feeling that I should be punished for what I've done.
Yeah.
If I feel guilty, it's like I feel so I should be punished. And
guilt
anticipates punishment. You know, if I need to be chastened, who's going to take care of that? Whom the Lord loves, mm-hmm. He chastens. If I need to be, He will take care of it. Mm-hmm. But does my beating up on myself help? And that's where I look at the third point on this, what we have here on the top of page 3. A miserable and happy Christian is not a very good testimony to the faith. Most people are not drawn to others who are always living under a dark cloud of guilt. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth.
It is true.
I've known Christians like that. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. the world looks at that Christian, and that person's miserable.
So it's Charlie Brown, Chris.
Yeah, I mean, the Charlie Brown syndrome, and there's the other one. I thought
you are.
There was. I thought, little Abner, I thought the guy's name was, there was a guy, I thought his name was Joe Shablotnik, but this, whichever one it was, there's that little guy that was in, how many of you folks knew Stuffy Smith, Little Abner? There was this guy with his crooked hat. His name was Joe. It's either Blippets or I thought it was Shablotnik, but one of the other, he always had this black cloud with a thunderbolt coming out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the way he lived his whole life. And that's how some Christians want to be. That's not a testimony. That's not, you know, what should mark the Christian life is, yes, Richard.
Number one, I've been there many times, so I know what I'm talking about. I've confessed sin, and guilt would come back, and then you'd end up confessing it again, and confessing it again, and confessing it again. What that really boils down to is a satanic attack where you did not believe that God forgave you the first time you did it.
That's a sacrifice of Christ, wasn't it?
It's a continual attack from Satan.
Good point.
To get you down and to use your emotions to distract you from the truth of what God said in His Word.
Good point.
That's also your flesh, because you're saying
that's right.
Well, you can't. I mean, it's just difficult, but that's a good illustration because that is very possible. That is very. Because if Satan can bring you down that way, I mean, Satan will take advantage of whatever he will, whatever he can.
It's also the world system, too, is telling us.
Oh, yeah, I mean, so much of our contemporary thing, I mean, so much of our contemporary teaching and everything else. If you've grown up in church and you've been in a lot of circumstances, there's a pretty good chance you've heard something about how terrible you are and you should feel bad if you sin. And if you read some of these traditional definitions and apply them after you're saved, there's no question that you could feel that way, is that you wind up feeling that way. Well,
there we go. All three of our enemies are in play.
Yeah, I can imagine. I imagine there's scenarios where any one of the three enemies could do that. But I think your point is well taken, Richard, is it's a lack of faith. Now, if I confess my sin, am I going to feel different about it?
What?
Do I have to feel different?
You don't have
what to. What was your question?
If I confess my sin, will I necessarily feel different about it? If I'm feeling badly about what I've done, I confess my sin. If I still feel badly, does that mean God hasn't forgiven?
Nope.
Doesn't mean it, does it?
No.
It's one thing we have to learn as believers. We, you know, humanly speaking, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have feelings, and I'm not saying that you won't have them or there's anything wrong with it. That's not the point we're getting at. The point is I don't want you to confuse regret with repent. I don't want you to hold that over your heads. Because I did that for years, and I'm sure some of you have done it too, and maybe you still do it. But when God forgives, He forgives. If I confess, if I say the same thing that God says to God, Father, this thing that I did was sin. Scripture says He forgives. It's pretty simple. Now, if I don't feel right, if I'm going to trust my feelings, I'm going to be in trouble. And that's just a fact. But please remember that last point on there. A miserable and happy Christian is not a good testimony. If you want people to ask about your Savior, they have to see something in you that they like. They have to see something in you that they don't have.
Right.
Hey, any unsaved person you ever want to cross can be miserable and happy.
Like if you're full of joy, tell your face.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tell your
face.
Look at Ephesians 5:18 and 19 in there. Remember what it says in Ephesians 5:18? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
If you go to work on a Monday morning with that attitude, do you think people would notice that? Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, they would. If you did that consistently, if your life matched up with it, your position, if you were using, remove yourself to the right hand, occupy yourself there and let God do what he wants and employ the thing. If you were doing that consistently, if I was doing that consistently, it went to Monday morning to work with a singing heart, smiling and happy inside, would that have an effect on people? Oh, yes, it would.
So there's a freaky Christian.
I'm not saying it's, yeah. Baby, just let me get out of the balloon. I'll say that was terrible.
Well, that's grand again.
Yeah, there we go. But that's seriously.
I'm being serious. That's fine.
Well, no, that unsaved people can, but yes, unsaved people can misunderstand, and they will sometimes. But still, the testimony is there. If you're like this, the world doesn't do this. You look around when you go to work on Monday morning. And you look around and see how many people are smiling and say, hey, it's wonderful to be here today. You know? I think Jeff got the message right there.
Monday of all days.
Yes.
Friday's unbelievable.
Calisthenics.
Yeah, that's it. Okay. Now we're going to look at these verses and we're going to see that we're going to look at the seven uses of the word, the metamelomai, and the compounded form, which means not to be repented of. First, we'll look at Matthew 20. It's right there. It's Matthew 21:29. He said, I will not, but afterwards he repented and went. Now, he said no, but then he changed his mind, or changed something. He regretted what he did. Now, if you read the context, this is a parable told about a young man. His father said, you go out there and you work in the garden today, work in the vineyard today. Mm-hmm. They said, no, I'm not going to do it. But now you can understand this in a human relationship. He regretted what he did. He felt badly about what he said to his dad. So he went. Now, in this particular case, you can see regret did cause a change in action. This time it did. But it doesn't do that every time. Because if you look at the next verse, just a couple verses down, now Christ was speaking, and he was speaking to his critics, and this is pretty direct. It says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed in him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not, regretted not afterward that ye might believe. Now the point I think to be made here is that they didn't change their minds. But they also didn't even have any regret about rejecting the message of Christ. It's a little bit stronger. It's a little bit different. They didn't even feel any regret about it. Now, you might say, well, gee, Don, that could be repent. But it's not the same word. It's going to be consistent with how it's used. They didn't have any regret about not believing in Christ. That's a little different saying they didn't change their mind. They didn't regret what they did. In this particular case, it's probably a little stronger. Now, the next one, this is a good one. Matthew 27:3. You see how this is used. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he, that's Christ, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And we should probably read more than that. I should have turned back here to Matthew 27. Because when you see what he did, it's there's no question that this is not repentance. Not at all. I must be having the same problem as Dave is having with my bifocals.
I think he has changed his mind.
Well, if you look at what it says, now it says that he, then in verse 4 it says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said unto him, what is that to us? You see to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Well, that's a logical thing to do, isn't it?
I'll show you.
Well, logical thing, yeah. I'll get even with you. I'll kill myself. Now, when you look at this, you notice how it's worded in verse 3. Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw what happened, when he saw the results of his action of betraying Christ, then he regretted. It doesn't mean he changed his mind about Christ. It really doesn't mean that at all. It means he felt badly about what he felt so bad, he went out and hung himself.
Felt guilt.
Now that shows you that regret is not necessarily a logical thing. In fact, it can be illogical. It makes somebody do something insane. I mean, this is crazy. And there's no indication in anywhere in the scripture that he ever changed his mind. And I think the final verdict is in John 17, where it says, where Christ is communicating with the Father, and he's talking about his own. He says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Judas didn't change his mind about what he did. It just, you notice how it's worded. He said, when he saw that he was condemned, he regretted it. He regretted what he did. He felt bad about himself. So bad that he was willing to kill himself. But that's not a change of mind. And that's not repentance. That's regret.
Condemned by who?
He was condemned. He was standing. He was going to trial. And he knew what they were going to do. He knew that they were going to condemn him. He was already, at this point, I believe the trial was sealed.
Yeah, Christ was leaving.
Yeah, Christ was condemned.
This is kind of criminal here. It's just a straightforward, confounded judge.
Yeah. Well, this, if you look in context, I believe right in the 26th chapter, you have the trial going on, and you have Peter denying the Lord three times. And now, so Judas comes back after that, and he realizes what they're doing. He knows that they're going to kill him.
They got a guilty verdict.
Yeah. They had a guilty verdict. And now he feels regret because he betrayed this guy. It was his friend. You know, he felt terrible about it. So what did he do? Went out and hanged himself. Well, that shows regret is not necessarily, that's not repentance. That's emotional. That's an illogical thing to do. It's not the same as repentance at all.
Does perdition mean eternally lost?
Perdition, the word perdition there is apolian.
I don't know.
What verse
I just remember, that's in verse 12.
Oh, John 17:12?
Yeah.
Son of perdition. Perdition, if it's the word I'm thinking. Now, I'm not sure without looking at it. If it's the word I'm thinking, it is apolian.
Perdition is apolia.
If it's apolian.
Means what?
Yeah, it's a word that means something. Something is ruined. It's ruined. It's the end it was intended for. It doesn't ever achieve. It was not. Something was not made to be destroyed. It came to an end it wasn't designed for. It was ruined.
It's used in a lot of cases where it's not translated perdition. It's translated...
Oh, yeah. There's an interesting passage coming up that we're going to look at. Yeah. And when we hit repentance, that uses that. It's come to ruin. And it can be used, and it is used, towards people that are believers. You can make a ruin out of your life. You can ruin your life as a believer. I mean, if you...
It's translated sometimes waste or wasted, a form of waste. It's also translated perish, die.
Yeah.
Destruction.
Well, in the case of a believer,
it's basically ruin with intent, with respect to its intended purpose.
Right. If you as a believer are taken home early,
scourged.
If you're taken home early as a believer because of sin,
no.
You're ruined. Your life. You were not intended for that. That's an illustration of it. I mean, think of Acts chapter 5. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened?
Wow.
They both died. Now, would you call that ruin?
Christian.
That was, yeah.
Jesus said better have been that man should not live, but
they fried.
You know, they turned
Jesus. Yeah. He was not intended for the end he came to. There's no question about it. Now, in his case, yes, it did involve, it's going to involve him in the lake of fire. Yes, it will. That's true.
In Judas's case. Right?
Yeah, Judas's case, yeah. But that's not true of everybody. Because you have Ananias and Sapphira, and I think you could say of them, well, that was not what God intended for them. They didn't get saved in Acts 5 when they lied about the money.
So if Judas had true repentance, it would have been followed by not only a change of mind and heart together, right, but also a change of action.
He would have, well, yeah. I mean, what he did didn't change anything.
Yeah.
If he changed his mind, he would have changed.
But if he had?
Well, but he could change what he did.
I know.
It's impossible at that point. He couldn't have done anything different anyway.
But theoretically.
He was the devil from the beginning, so he could have never repented.
Yeah, he was the son of perdition. He was son,
yeah, he was,
that,
son
yeah,
of
he was right. destined to this end. I mean, that wasn't the design.
I got this question
that
lingering in my mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
So just because someone repents, it changes their mind, it's not necessarily proven out by a change of action.
Well, we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten there yet. This regret is. Repentance is going to be more.
He put that cart before that horse.
I'm just looking for the
nugget. Bob, you got to grab the reins on that horse.
I'm looking for the abbreviated deal here.
There would be some
1048 short form, huh?
there would be some other possibility about what he was regretting. Because Judas, why did betray Jesus?
Well, there's an interesting story behind that.
Yeah, because...
And it sounds like it's kind of based.
Well, you know what the story is? If you start to piece together what happened, and I wrote a short paper on it, and I don't have it with me, but you piece together what happened is he was the one that kept the bag. Mm-hmm. And the problem starts when you piece together the gospel accounts.
Right.
Mary came and broke the spikenard and poured it on his feet and she anointed his feet with him and such. And if you piece the accounts together, first you have Judas say, why was this way? And he kept on saying this. Mm-hmm. Then you find that some of the other disciples joined in. Then pretty soon even one of the other gospels, they were all saying that. He started saying that, but when you put it together, John tells you that he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. He said, why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? He wanted it because it was his. Now, 300 pence, 300 denarii, the word that is used there is the word that is used back in Matthew where it talks about, they went, and the King James translated a penny. A guy gets a penny a day. It was a day's wages.
Wow.
Now, 300 denarii. Take out the Jewish calendar is 360 days. You have 52 Sabbaths, 308 work days. Pretty close to a year's wages. And so put it in our terms, what I did when I wrote this little paper that I wrote, I looked up on the internet and they said the average wage was $37,000 or something like that. So in other words, Judas had his chance to have his hands on $37,000 in our terms. And nobody watched him. And you find when you piece together the accounts after that happened, the next thing he did was he went to the chief priest and the religious leader and said, what will you give me if I betray him? It was vengeance. He was angry. He lost. He had his $37,000 in our terms. Good piece. Nobody watched him. They trusted this man. So that's why, that's it wasn't for the right reason. He didn't change his mind about Christ. He just felt bad about what he did to him. You know? I mean, that's an oft-repeated story. I mean, I've seen little kids do that. Their brother does something to them, and they go and they do something nasty to their brother, and then later they realize, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. They feel badly about it. Well, you can't change it then anyway.
Well, I read speculation that he turned Jesus in. He betrayed Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus.
There are some that have theorized that, but when you look, put it against the background that you see in John 12 and the other Gospels, you look at the accounts, that's not what happened.
No,
it was right after he lost the money, and on top of all that, if you read the text in John 12, there's a crowd that's a big dinner at Lazarus' house. And Jesus publicly says to him, let her alone, she's done this for the poor. Mm-hmm. He publicly got slapped. He lost the money and he got publicly embarrassed in front of all these people. The Jews were there, the religious leaders. It's a pretty good sized crowd of people. He was publicly, shall we say, insulted.
Humiliated.
Humiliated would be a better term, yeah.
Yeah.
So what did he do? Don't get even. We find out also that another piece of the puzzle was that Satan entered him later, before. So that made sure he would do it. Satan wasn't going to take any chances with this guy.
Yeah.
But so the whole motive was not because he was trying to get Jesus to do something. He was angry. He got cheated. He had his chance. All that money he could have his hands on. And nobody watched him. Well, he lost it. But that surely shows you that what he did doesn't make any sense. He felt so much regret, he wanted to hang himself. That's not repentance.
Yeah.
That's not at all. Now, here's the one that we were talking about. In 2 Corinthians 7:8, you have, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Oh, no, that's not the one. That's not the next verse. Okay, well, excuse me. I got it wrong. But you have metamelomai used in here, and it's translated as repent. But he says, I did regret it, but I don't regret it now. And that shows you what it's like. I mean, Paul regretted having to write them a letter. And if you read back in 2 Corinthians, he loved the church at Corinth. But the fact that he loved them didn't keep him from writing them a letter, telling them, hey guys, you've got problems, this is what you need to do. And you can see that there's a difference here. He may have regretted what he did, but you read on down the verse, and it's coming up in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Well, if you want to skip down and look at that one. He says, for godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. Huh? What? That's not the way it reads. It says, for godly sorrow works repentance not to be regretted. Now, that's the other form of the word, but that's the one I was thinking of. I'm sorry, I was thinking it was the same word used. It's a different word. It's the other word. But it's repentance. That's the other word. It's godly sorrow works repentance not to be regretted. Now, that's if you see the difference there, that that verse makes more sense, because if you read it as godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you understand that it's not to be regretted, that makes sense, doesn't it? Makes more sense to me, at least. Okay, we're going to work. Hey, we're making some good headway. That's about where I wanted to get through, about four pages or so. I want to get down to the one point. We're going to come. I think we're going to get down, and we will probably stop somewhere right around. I don't really want to get started with the next section, although I guess we could introduce it and get into it a little bit. But Hebrews 7 is another one. Now, this is here's another case. It says, for the priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him who said unto him, the Lord swore, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's in the middle of a sentence, but it's a little bit awkward to do that. But I didn't want to print more than that, so I just picked that out. And this is just simply saying, this is something put in terms that we can understand, that God did not regret having done what he did. Now, God doesn't change his mind. It's obvious it's not, this isn't the word for change the mind at all, but he doesn't have any ill will about it. God doesn't have any regret about doing this. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, I think. And Romans 11:29, the gifts of God, or the gifts and calling of God, are without repentance. Now, you know, God doesn't change his mind about saving anyone and giving them a spiritual gift, but he also doesn't have any regrets. Now, that's an interesting because when you keep it in the context of Romans 11, Romans 9, 10, and 11, what are they about? They're about Israel. They're about Israel when? Today. Now, Paul starts off in the 9th chapter, if you remember, and he says his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. He wanted to see them have what he had. He wanted to see that very much. Now, his love for the people, when you see that it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, he, without regret, Paul may have felt regret for his people. He may have felt badly for them. The regret's Paul's. God doesn't have regret. And I think what he's hinting at here, what he's saying indirectly, gifts and calling are without regret. Now, Paul may have felt some regret because that was his people. He loved those people. And he even said it, if you go back into the 9th chapter, he said that he could wish himself cut off from all the blessings for his people. So this is kind of an unusual use of the word. You wouldn't have thought it of it being used that way, but God the Father has no regret. But Paul's hinting at the fact that he did. He regretted what happened to Israel, and that's, well, I guess you'd have to understand Paul a little bit better than we do today. But it does indicate his relationship with his people. Because if you read down through the old chapter, you find out that most of Israel is not going to be saved. Just a very small amount of them will. There will be some saved. When Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, there will be some saved. But not that many. And Paul had regret for that. And that's an understandable thing. Those were his people. Mm-hmm. And we should have mentioned on the other one, down here in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that I put a comment underneath that says, if you see the difference, when we see the difference between regret and repent, this verse makes a lot more sense. Because ordinarily speaking, I don't think I've ever seen a Christian regret becoming spiritual if they've been carnal. I don't think I've ever seen that happen. That wouldn't even be possible. So, you know, when you see Christians get right with the Lord. Now, please notice, too, that says godly sorrow. If you look at the text right underneath it, the Greek text, you see the third and fourth word, katatheon, according to God. This godly sorrow, what is this sorrow? It's sorrow according to God. Where does that sorrow come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to grieve. It's Ephesians 4, verse 30. Mm-hmm. That's the relation here. If the Holy Spirit grieves in someone, there's sorrow according to God. Because the word that is used here, that word for sorrow, is the same word that is used in Ephesians 4 about the Holy Spirit grieving. It's the same word. So the Holy Spirit grieves, and it's godly sorrow. It's sorrow you feel inside. And when you change your mind, you'll notice that the other word, the 6th word in is the word for repentance, metanoia. So it's godly sorrow. What's repentance that you're not going to regret? By making that distinction, the verse makes a lot more sense than to say repentance not to be repented of. It's like, what? What is that supposed to mean? But if you understand it's repentance not to be regretted, you have no regrets about it. Yeah, when you get right with the Lord, you get your life straightened out, then I think there's no regret. That's pretty simple.
translators put in that leading to.
Yeah, yeah. Well, your italicized words sometimes are not always helpful. And I've always wondered why some of them are there. Yeah. Sometimes the italicized words can actually distort what really is being said, I think. It's not always helpful.
So you look at the word after, ice into, or because of salvation?
Yeah, because of, yeah. If you look at that, this would be a causal use of ice, if you're for a linguistic thing, linguistic terms, it's because of salvation. The works of repentance because of salvation. You're a Christian because you have salvation, because you are saved. The Holy Spirit will breathe within you, and that will cause you to change your mind. Now, that's a pretty simple thing. If you read Ephesians 4, verse 30, it's pretty obvious that that's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, well, we've got a couple minutes left. Do we dare start this one?
Start it.
Okay, let's start it.
Repentance is not conversion.
Repentance is not turning from one's sins or being converted. Now, I know you're going to read a lot of stuff on this, and I was looking on the internet, and I've read stuff on this, and this convert and conversion, and it's all put together, and so often when they talk about conversion, they include it with repentance, and it's all put together, and what you have is a system that's been built, and people have added to it, and added to it, and added to it. And you'll find, if you read theologies, and I know Dave was talking about how he read some in high school, and I read some in Bible college, boy, I'll tell you, this one will quote this one, and this one will quote this one, and somebody quoted somebody who quoted somebody, and it keeps going back, and everybody just keeps adding to it.
One error built upon another.
Yeah, you build error upon error, and after a while, you have a big pile of what? Error. I'm not saying that everything I've written is wrong.
Quite a bonfire.
Well, it reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble, some of that. I don't want to be too nasty, but it does remind me. But now, the words, the convert and conversion, it occurs about 10 times, it's translated that way, and that's 10 times in the Authorized Version, and it comes from 3 different Greek words, and we're going to take a look at them, because I'm going to list the times it is used, and then I'm going to also show you some times when the word, the Greek word, the main Greek word of these three is, the one is epistrepho, and it's used a number of times in a metaphorical sense. And now, the catch for these words, you notice number 3, the one word, epistrepho, and the noun form of it. Of all the times it's used, look how it's used the most. 23 times it's translated as turn. Then you have 6 times as return. Then you have go again, come again, conversion. That's the noun. So it's not translated consistently. And really, the word does mean just that. It means to turn. But now, context will tell you what kind of a turn it is. Is it a literal physical turn? Because many times when you look at it, it's used between the 40 uses of it, 18 times is physically turning something. For example, I believe it's used back in the Gospels when Christ was walking through a crowd and the woman that had this issue of blood touched him. And he turned and said, "Who did that?" No, that's not convert. He just physically turned around. It's a change in direction. So the basic idea of this word that's translated, it's not the word that we see. It's not some conversion experience that has all of these other things. This is stuff that's been built onto it. This word just simply means it's to turn, change direction. It's a turn. Primarily a physical movement, but it can actually mean a change of direction in one's life. And we're going to see how that's used. Now, if you stop and think before we go any further, if you change direction in your life when you get saved, when does that happen? Before salvation or after?
After.
It's going to happen afterwards, isn't it? You're going to see that it is used that way. There's one verse that says, repent and be converted, repent and turn. And it's going to be used that way. So this is a change of direction. It's not the same thing as changing mind. There's a difference there, and we may be splitting hairs. And perhaps you may not agree entirely, but when we look at it, I think you'll see that it does mean to turn. And it's something that's going to follow repentance. Now, it's going to be used a number of ways, and it's kind of a fun word. But we'll have to come back. Our time is up. We're going to come back, and we'll start at the top of page 5. And
wow, you really got a long way.
Well, as I said, with some of these things, we'll be able to go through 6 weeks. Should be I talk fast. Yes, I do. I mean, that's probably.
We'll work.
Used car salesman, man.
Well, I was. The one thing I was surprised is that I didn't have more questions because I was wondering. I was thinking, if I get hit like Dave does with all this for 6 weeks, I don't want to drag this any longer. I mean, this is a fairly simple subject, and we're going through it in the detail we are, so you can see that if you look at every use of this, you're going to see consistently that the word repent, you're going to see how it's used and what it generally means, and you're going to see the difference between these others. And if you understand that, then that's what we really want, is to see how the words are used and have an understanding of it. Because there's so much written, it can be so confusing. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? And then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful for the fact that it speaks with simplicity to us. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to make up doctrine. We don't have to make up ideas and borrow from other men and other writers of the past what their ideas are. We can come to your word, Father, and we can look at it and see what it has to say. And when we look at the word and take it literally, Father, it will speak. It will give us the answers, Father, and we can understand from it. And we're thankful for that tonight, Father. We ask now that you'd bless as we go our separate ways and give us safety and a good night's rest. Now we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giants 1-9.